Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the truth, this is the 376th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And for those of you who listen along every week, you know that we're walking through the letters of Peter. And today, titled the message, let's talk about the Word of God. Now, you know that Terry and I have been on a healing journey this year, not just for her tumor and not just for this miraculous recovery, but it was a healing journey for both of us in body, soul, and spirit. And one thing, probably the most important thing that got us through the entire journey was God's love letter to his believers, his family, those adopted into his family through the spirit of adoption, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. So today we're going to focus on St. Peter's first letter, chapter 23, all the way over to verse 2 of chapter 2. Now, you know one thing that all great churches have in common? And by the way, folks, I'm telling you, it has absolutely nothing to do with its building or the worship style. In fact, it's not even dependent upon their pastor, although it is indirectly, and you'll see what I mean. So if it's none of those things, then what is it? Well, I'm telling you, all great churches are built upon the Word of God. Yet so many today in this church growth movement will tell you, oh, you just can't build a church by preaching the Word. And you know what they've said to me back when I was with the old church? Don't be so preachy, bro, kid. You got to lay off on that preaching of the word. So in other words, what they were telling me is that God's word isn't that important today. But you know, the truth is, and I'm telling you this firsthand from what we've been through this year, it is. And I can tell you that with absolute certainty, folks. Not only for building a great church, if you're involved with that somewhere around the world, but for all aspects of our lives as true believers. You know, this year, God's word was so especially real to Terry and me, so crucial here in the Beer household as we journey through Terry's cancer healing miracle. Bottom line, I'm telling you, there's power in the word of God. And I've been teaching and preaching it long enough to know that God's word's like a hammer, and it'll break a rock, a rocky heart to pieces. And then God will supernaturally perform a heart transplant and replace it with a heart of flesh. And this year, it's also totally dissolved Terry's tumor as we stood on the promises of God. So we did what we should, okay, which is to trust and obey. And then God did what he could and will always do, because his promises are yea and amen. So we didn't doubt or waver one bit this year. We just would say, God, you said it in your word, and you're the one who heals. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 15. I am the God who heals if you're obedient and comply. And then his word. We'd say, God, you said in your word, Mark 16:18, that your disciples can handle deadly snakes and drink poison. And when they lay hands upon one another, they will be healed. We're standing on that, Lord. And that word that first come to us, Isaiah 1:19, if you're obedient and compliant, eat the good of this earth, you know, you'll survive. That's what's implied there. But if you're disobedient, okay, if you rebel, you'll die by the sword. And, you know, if you look at that Hebrew word, it also means knife. So I can tell you this year, his word was like bread for Terry and me. As we hungered in the spirit, we had to cling to something, you know. And it was like a fire that just burns away her tumor. It literally dissolved it, folks. We have a before and after picture. And it's just healthy tissue there. Now, a little bit of scar tissue where it was. That's probably from that radiation that I'm telling you she didn't need. But we needed those imagings, and we couldn't get the imagings. We'd have been denied service if we didn't follow along with the standard of care. So our decision going into this was, as long as she remains healthy, we'll continue with these treatments. But the moment she gets sick, we stop. So that's what we did, and that tumor literally dissolved away. It's like a sword that cuts infinitely finer than that surgeon's knife. It's gone. When you look at the picture, it's nothing but healthy, clear tissue. Praise the Lord. Plus, the Bible also tells us it's like a seed that grows and a mirror that reveals. We really got to see who we were this year, folks. And I'm telling you, there's nothing else like the Word of God in the entire universe. It is the Word of God, the incorruptible, indestructible, indispensable Word of God. Praise the Lord. So now let's read what St. Peter had to say about the Word of God. And this is where we drew so much of our strength from this year, folks. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Then we're going to pick it up over in chapter 2 and read the first two verses. So I'm just going to read it all the way through the end of chapter 1 into the first two verses of chapter 2. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know, folks, Terry and I thought we were fully grown, But we just nursed on that word this year. We clung to that word and we grew. And I'm telling you, because of what St. Peter wrote here, Terry and I were so confident as we walked through this healing journey. And that's because we could trust God, because we knew his word was right and true. Now, to trust someone, you got to first love them. And before you can love them, you got to get to know them. So what better way to get to know God than to read his love letter to you and me as believers? And that's the word of God. I mean, if you were dating somebody and you got a letter in the mail from your beloved, wouldn't you read it? Well, God gave us this incredible love letter, and we all, as believers, ought to be reading it. So I want to share with you why Terry and I were able to trust God. And that's because we trusted his word. So the question logically is, well, passage, like I said, from Peter's first epistle was the major reason why we knew we could trust the Bible. And what you get out of here is some words, and I put them together with eyes. So we could trust that God's word, the Holy Bible, was the incorruptible, indestructible, indispensable word of God. So first of all, St. Peter tells us about the author of this word. And that's exactly what he calls it here in verse 23. But of incorruptible seed by the word of God. So what's that mean? Well, first of all, it means that God gave us the Bible. It's not the word of man. It's not some great ideas written down by some wise people. It is literally the word of God. Now, if you read the Bible and counted all the phrases in it, like, and I don't have them all, I just wrote down a couple of them, like the word of the Lord, the word of God, God said, the Lord spoke. If you take all of those types of phrases and similar expressions and just count them up, there's over 2,000 of those in the Bible. So over 2,000 times the Bible claims to be the very word of God. So we're in a dilemma here, folks. If man actually wrote the Bible and God didn't, and this book would be the greatest lie that the world's ever seen. And then, of course, those who wrote it wouldn't be good men. In fact, they'd be very bad men, because they'd be out-and-out liars. Folks, I'm telling you, the Bible is the word of God. The very wise man in the church, this very wise man in the church, here's what he said about the Bible. It's not such a book that man could write it if he could, because it condemns him. And it is not such a book that he would write if he could, because it surpasses him. So what man would write a book that condemns him? And who would be able to write one, because it's so beyond our understanding? I'm telling you, there's no way we can explain this book apart from divine inspiration. Now, since God wrote the Bible, and since the Bible is the word of God, that means that the Bible is inspired. And I love this passage out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's one of those go-to verses. As believers, we all know it, but it's just important to hear again and again and again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So this word inspiration is what I want to focus on right now, and it literally means it's the breath of God. And we think about this, and I've covered this before, in fact, recently. Whenever we speak, we breathe out words. Okay, when you hear me right now, it's a physical process. So this word, inspiration, is a technical phrase using to explain the word of God. Now, it's not simply that God breathed inspiration into the scriptures. The very scriptures themselves are the word of God. That literally means when the word of God is spoken, when the word of God is read, the breath of God is moving. God is speaking. Now listen to it again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now this doesn't mean that we have to interpret all of Scripture, the entire 66-book Bible together, as some people think it means. Because, first of all, we don't understand it all. God's ways are beyond our ways. But what it's implying here in the Greek construction, if you go and look at this, is that there's no scripture of its own unfolding or self-generation. It's all related because it's all of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God spake as they moved or were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this passage is conveying this idea of movement. And it's something that was used by seafarers at the time, this inspiration. Picture a ship with the sail up out at sea, okay? And this idea of being conveyed, okay? Here in Greek, God's using this to explain how the Bible was written by men, human penmen, but the wind of God, the breath of God was in their sails, okay? Therefore, they spoke as they were moved or impelled by the Holy Spirit. Is that making sense? So the Bible's inspired, and it's also infallible. So what Terry and I did this whole year is we just stood on those promises of God. We stood this entire year unshakable. You know, every time I'd take her to that Hillman Cancer Center, we would lay, I'd lay hands on her, and I would pray Mark 16:18, and I would say, Lord, you promised in your word that your disciples can handle deadly snakes and drink poison and not be harmed. Holy Spirit, fill Terry from the tips of her toes to the hairs on her head and protect every healthy cell from the damaging effects of this cytotoxin. Protect her, Lord, and allow it only to do its work on that tumor. Now, I've told you on the first testimony in this series that she had a tumor that's typically treated with the chemo and radiation, and then people get surgery. What it does is the chemo and radiation shrinks the tumor. But we were using this time, we were biding our time to allow God to work. And folks, the only way you can do that in this crazy health system is if you comply to their standard of care. What they do if you don't is they refuse service. So we were standing on the infallible word of God. And this term infallible, it's expressing this quality of never deceiving. So God would never deceive us. And I'm telling you firsthand, the Bible, his word, will never, ever deceive you. It's totally trustworthy. You can carry it to the bank or to the chemo chair, as Terry and I did this year. And that's because it's inspired, it's infallible, and folks, I'm telling you, it's inerrant. And that means it has absolutely no errors. It's free from error because it's God-breathed. And God would never inspire an error. Jesus said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. So if you claim to follow Jesus, as you should if you're a believer, then your view of the Bible ought to match up with Jesus' view of the Bible. And Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. So remember, we're looking into the nature of the Word of God, and we began by looking at its authorship. And God wrote it. Now let's look at the authority of the Word of God. And this was so important to us this year. So right after Peter established the authorship, he tells us about the authority of the word, and that's because the authorship of the Bible and the authority of the Bible, they're one and the same. They're together. In other words, God said it, which he did. So when the Bible speaks, God speaks. In verse 25, Peter wrote, it is called the word of God. The word of the Lord, I mean. Praise the Lord. That's what it is. It's God's word. So when, I got to tell you this, back when I was involved at the leadership at Pittsburgh East, okay, and now, folks, it's morphed into the seeker-sensitive mega church, and God bless them. We pray for the leadership there every day, but I just don't think they're following the mandates of the Word. I don't think they're following the instruction that Peter gave here. But back then, when we were in the church leadership meetings, we used to have them all the time. A lot of us had this little saying, and it went like this: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. In fact, the one guy, I don't know if he found the bumper stickers or he bought them, but he had those on the car, his car, and he actually was passing them out. But I didn't put one on my car. And you know why? Because the truth is, God said it. And that settles it. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or you believe it or not. So when the Bible says he is the Lord that heals, doesn't matter whether you believe it. It's settled because God said it. And what I'm trying to say here is the Word of God is absolute authority. And that's why you'll often hear me say in these SDG messages, the Bible says. You'll hear me say that, and you'll probably hear me say it several times through it. It's almost like second nature now. I just say it, the Bible says. So if we were to try to explain the Holy Spirit and a Holy Spirit-filled church, we couldn't adequately describe it apart from the Bible. And the same ought to apply for every one of our walks day by day. We wouldn't be able to explain our walk apart from the Bible. What I'm trying to tell you is that we talk about the Bible, as being the Word of God, then we've got to recognize its author and his authority in our lives and in this world, regardless of what the quote-unquote science tells you, regardless of what the doctors tell you. We've got to recognize it. We've got to recognize it in terms of its authorship, its authority, and its agelessness. Folks, this book is timeless. Listen again to verse 23. Peter wrote, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth. How long? Forever. Folks, this isn't the book of the month. It's the book of the ages. But today there's a lot of theologians in the church, and especially in Reformed theology. And there's a lot of good stuff in Reformed theology, so don't get me wrong. I studied that for over 20 years. Then I saw my first miracle about 2010. Yeah, it was 2010 in a small group meeting at Pittsburgh East. So these theologians are going around and saying, well, miracles don't happen anymore because they ended at the end of the apostolic age. And so what happened? Did messages go out amongst the world at the time? St. John finally died on the island of Patmos. Sees all miracles. Folks, it doesn't work like that. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And if you don't believe that, ask Terry about God doing miracles. Ask Terry. Folks, the Bible can't fade away. It can't decay. And that's because it's the timeless, unchanging truth of God. It's the Word of God, whose promises are yea and amen. I didn't say it. God's Word did. Folks, the God of this Word and the Word of this God, they endure forever. Plus, its enemies are out there, and we see it all the time in all sorts of media, mainstream media. They're trying to destroy it. The Bible says in Psalm 119:89, I think it is, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So it's timeless. Nobody's going to destroy it. It's ultimate. It's the ultimate word. It's the ultimate authority in all matters of life and living. It's indestructible, folks. It's eternal. Throw it in the fire, it'll come out like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, without even the smell of smoke on its cover. And that's because it's the Word of God. So that's the nature of the Word. Its inspiration, its authority, its ever-living, never-changing, never-dying quality. So now I want to just talk about why it's so important. Well, you got to consider not only its nature, but now let's look at its necessity. So we saw its nature, its author, its authority, its agelessness. Now let's look at why it's so necessary in our lives. Well, Peter's telling us that here. Well, what's the Bible do? Number one, it provides the church with its message. And it provides you and me with hope, like it did for Terry and me this year. And if you ever doubt that this book provides hope, talk to Terry about it. When she got that diagnosis, she said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where'd she get that hope? She got that out of the epistle. Listen again to verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So you see, God gives us the word, and we have the message for the lost and fallen world. And that's why I say the Bible provides the church with its message. So the message of the church doesn't need to be rethought. We don't need to reinvent it. It just needs to be retaught. Today, it's not enough to ask a pastor, do you preach the gospel? Because I'm telling you, they'll all say yes. And it's not enough to ask a believer if they believe in miracles. Instead, what we need to do is ask that preacher, what do you mean when you say you preach the gospel? What is the gospel? Define the gospel to me. And then you need to talk to your fellow believers and say, well, when you say you believe in miracles, what do you really mean? What do you mean by a miracle? That's what we got to be asking people. Then have them explain it to you and see if you get a biblical definition of the gospel and a biblical definition of miracle. Sight being restored, the crippled walking, lepers being healed. You know, compare what Terry had to leprosy or that woman with the issue of blood. Terry had an issue of blood. It's just coming from a different source. Listen to it again, okay? These are the words of God, inspiring St. Peter. By the word of the Lord which endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you.
So not only does the Word of God provide the message, but it also provides the church with the method preached unto you. So those people were saying, don't be so preachy, Ken. Well, I have a choice. Do I please them or do I please God? This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, like I said, a lot of people will tell you that preaching is out of vogue today, folks. They will. They'll say, well, you shouldn't be preaching. You need to have a conversation. That's how you grow churches. What happened when we had the first conversation about the Word of God in the garden? Eve and Adam ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and look what happened. Listen to this passage out of this church newsletter. It was written by this guy named Joseph Wesley Matthews. He's from the Chicago Ecumenical Institute, and here's what he had to say. But that thing called preaching, and he was really down on it, that we do Sunday morning, I think is finished. I think the people will gather at the temple, let us say about every other week or once a month, and on Easter and Christmas. This is already the trend in suburbia where the number of people who attend each Sunday is very low. Mr. Matthews, Pastor Matthews, whatever your status is, and I guess since he says he preaches, he's probably a pastor, you need to read what St. Peter wrote. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So they're giving up preaching of the Word of God, these new age, these mega church leaders, and they're having conversations. But the Bible says that God gave us His Word, and He gave us the method and the message. So the method is the preaching, and the message is of the gospel. So that's be done. But I'm telling you, praise the Lord, because there are Holy Spirit-filled churches preaching the Word of God, and they will never become obsolete until Jesus returns. And there are members who believe in miracles. And these members will never lose hope. You know, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart grow weary. And what kind of witness would you be if you're walking around slumped over like a question mark instead of standing tall and bright like an exclamation point? Who's going to come up to you and ask you for the hope that lies within? Hope deferred makes the heart grow weary. Folks, what we do each and every week at Sozo's is we preach the gospel and share the hope of miracles. Yet there are so many that pass by us each and every week, and they're on their way down to the bar named Jiggers at the end of the street. And they'll look at us, and I know a lot of them, because you can see the snickers. They'll say, oh, that's passe. They're in there sharing Bible stories. We ought to do away with that. We're a modern world now. We don't need that. But no, folks, we shouldn't. And that's because it's the Word of God, and it provides us with the message and the method and a hope for all of its members. So please, please understand that it's the Word of God that provides us with members, new members who are drawn in as the Holy Spirit moves through them and woos them and draws them in to hear this truth. Folks, the truth is that life only comes from life. And remember I said that the Word of God is like a seed? Well, in this sense, the Word of God is alive. It's a seed waiting to be germinated by the watering of the Word. Listen to it again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible. So just as a plant takes on the nature of the seed that it came from the plant that bore that seed, the life that's in the Word of God is the life of God. You know, it says in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit quickens our mortal bodies or gives them life. So the very life of God is contained in this word. The Bible calls it the word of life. The Bible's calling itself the word of life in Philippians 2:16. It says, holding forth the word of life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, another classic verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, this word quick is the word we get our word zoo from, zoa. So the Bible is alive. It's powerful. Now, this word power is the word we get energy from, energizes. And the word is pulsating with power. When I would lay hands on Terry and pray, I could just feel a heat go through me as I spoke those words in faith. No other book like it, folks. It has this living life in it. You know, Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. And quicken means to be made alive. The flesh profited nothing. And then Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We stood on that this year, folks, and we believed. This word is life. It pulsates with life, the very life of God is in this word. So now we've looked at its author. We've looked at its authority. We've looked at its agelessness. This is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We've looked at its character. We've looked at its nature. We've looked at its necessity. Now I want to wrap this up by looking at nurture and nourishment. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore? Now this is on the basis of all that he said up to this point, okay? Therefore, wherefore? Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. In other words, get rid of all the junk in your life. Lay it aside. Don't fill your mind with that trash, that doubt, that unbelief. Remember I told you every time Terry met with her oncologist or the radiologist or the surgeon, I said, I got to be there because I don't want that garbage getting into your head. So lay that all aside. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Now, folks, I'm not trashing oncologists and I'm not trashing radiologists and I'm not trashing surgeons. So don't get me wrong. But they believe in what's called mechanistic medicine. That means they got to burn it out. They got to poison it out and they've got to cut it out. And that's the only thing. They don't believe that this body's a miracle that can heal itself. And isn't that part of the Hippocratic Oath? Physician, heal thyself. I just wish they would open their minds. I pray for that. We prayed for these doctors. So don't get it wrong. If one of your family members or if you're a physician, don't be offended. I'm only asking you to open your mind. I'm going to grow. I don't care how many letters you have after your name. I got quite a few myself. And I know from experience, you're not going to grow until you begin to love and feed upon the Word of God. And that's the therefore that he started chapter 2 with. So then, therefore, what's our accountability as the church? Well, our accountability is to take those new folks that come in, those people that have just been wooed by the Holy Spirit and have finally surrendered their hearts to Jesus, and give them the Word of God to help them grow. Think about it like this. If you had a child and you didn't feed that child, you'd be guilty of criminal negligence, child abuse, if you didn't feed them. It's your responsibility to care for your children. And likewise, it's our responsibility as members of the church to feed the newborn of the church. And we do that by having a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching ministry. It's what we do at Sozo's. That's the reason you ought to study the Bible. That's why you ought to have a gospel-focused message every week. It's our accountability, folks. I'm telling you, it's our responsibility to feed the newborn the Word of God. You know, when Paul asked the Ephesian elders how everything was going, and this is given an account in chapter 20 of Acts. In verse 20, he said, feed the flock of God. So we're to feed them. Yet so many today, they want to be entertained in these mega churches. They don't want to be fed. Too many newborn babes are not given well-balanced, adequate nourishment in the spirit realm. So what happens is they die. And their accountability, our accountability, I should say, our responsibility is to feed them. So they got to grow. And I'm telling you, it's a joy to watch people grow in the Lord. And I tell you, Terry and I have been in the Word a long time, but we grew this year. And how did we grow? By feeding on the Word of God. We were hungry for the Word of God. We needed to be fed. So we fed on the Word of God. Decisions, okay? So we had decisions. We had choices to make this year. We were also making disciples through the whole process. We never missed Sozo's except when Terry had an appointment on her last check. That was the only time we missed, when Terry had the appointment to meet with the surgeon a few weeks ago. So we were out there, okay, the whole time sharing the word, feeding it to the newborn babes. So I'm telling you, we need to get in the Word of God. We need to get it into the hearts and the minds of the newborn. And one thing when you're doing this, don't confuse facts with truth. There are all sorts of facts, facts about science, facts about history, even facts about the Bible. But don't confuse those with biblical truth. You know, education gives us facts. So be careful that you're not just out there educating. The Bible gives us truth. Feed them the truth. And how can we discern this, or what's the difference? Well, facts are like a recipe, and the truth is like the meal you make from the facts. You know, digest the truth, and it'll change your life. So why did God write this book called The Word of Truth? Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? Well, he's called the Spirit of Truth. Who's Jesus? Well, Jesus said, I am the truth. And what's the church, folks? Think about this. It's the pillow and the ground of truth. So what should be the ambition of every parent out there who's a believer and every person in the church who's co-laboring with the Holy Spirit? Well, just like the Bible says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. St. Paul wrote that, to know the truth. You know, truth is to your spirit, to our spirits, what food is to our bodies. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. It's devotional truth to your heart, truth for your mind. But I'm telling you, today in the churches, there's just too much what I like to call sloppy agape. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. You know, practical truth is for our will, an element of our soul. It's our volition, you know. We choose to walk in the Word. We choose to trust the Lord. So get your body and your heart and your mind pumping with the Word of God and move out under the will of God. Now, I want to share this quote from R.A. Torrey with you. He said, many of the strongest intellects of marvelous power and penetration or broadest culture have given a lifetime for the study of the Bible, and no man who has ever really studied it has ever dreamed of saying he's gotten to the bottom of the book. And I can tell you that firsthand. I felt like a babe nursing on the milk of the word this year, and I've been in this book for over 30 years. New light is constantly breaking forth from the Word of God. The fact is that it had proved itself unfathomable for these centuries is positive proof that in it are hidden the infinite treasures of the wisdom of God. Now, that's kind of wordy and everything because R.A. Torrey wrote that and he was from a different time. But the point is that you can keep going back to that word and it's going to be new and it's going to be fresh every time. As a newborn babe, if you're a new Christian, folks, the best thing I can say is get into the Bible. Get into the Word and feast on it. If you're going through a challenge, like Terry and I did this year, get into the Word of God as a newborn babe. Just get into the Word. It's the book that built the church. It's the book that'll build your life and bring hope to your life. It's the indispensable, incorruptible, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I'm telling you, folks, if you live in it, it'll live in you. And God's Word can be trusted. And He's still doing miracles. He's the miracle maker. So get out this week and believe. Folks, I love y'all. And I'll be back next week with another message in this series, provided the Lord's willing. So go out and simply believe. I love y'all. Yeah.